The subject under consideration tonight is Titus, my fellow servant. And Brother Phil has asked us to take a reading from Galatians chapter 2, where we will read the first five verses. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but private to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberality, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we do not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And with that introduction, we'd ask Brother Phil to speak to us, please. Brother Phil.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Good evening, everybody. Five or more years ago, we had a study based on the letters of Paul to Timothy, considering the role of brethren and sisters in the ecclesia. And we used, obviously, the letters to Timothy and then also referred to the letter to Titus. And it struck me, my perception was at that point that Titus appeared to be, and I may be wrong, but it certainly in my own mind, a person that we, as a character, we tended to overlook. And as I was thinking about this and going through these notes last night, we actually find that although he's not mentioned at all in the book of Acts, he's not named at all, we'll discover that he's very much present throughout the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. There is actually a fair amount of narrative concerning Titus, possibly even more, and I haven't compared this, than there may be Timothy. So then, I'd just like to start, if we turn to Acts chapter 27, please. I want to basically start at the end. It seems then that Titus, as I've said, is ever present with Paul throughout his ministry, even to the journey, the final journey to Rome. Although I don't think is the final chapter in the life of Paul, being called to desiring to be put before Caesar, but we see in Acts chapter 27 that Paul leaves for Rome and they come to Crete. Acts chapter 27 verse 7, it says, "And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them." So they spend some time, it seems, at Crete, brothers and sisters. And then, if we go over to the letter to Titus, obviously they're spend time at Crete because of the sailing conditions. We go over to Titus, to chapter 1, verse 5. We read, it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." So he's been told there to set in order the things that are wanting at Crete, and we're not going to go through this letter of Paul to Titus concerning a lot of it concerns the conditions that in the ecclesia at Crete, national characteristics seem to be pervading into the of laziness and liars and all the rest of it seem to be pervading into the ecclesial, and people speaking when they shouldn't be, and so there's a lot of work for Titus to do here, and he's told later on in the chapter to rebuke sharply. Later on in the story that we're considering, Titus, we're told, when the brethren and sisters at Corinth knew he was coming, received him with fear and trembling. So we see then possibly that this man Titus has a reputation for being a forthright, outspoken man, not frightened of speaking his mind in a difficult situation and sorting things out, having some kind of reputation that was considered perhaps a little bit fearful. Titus is on his way, we've got to watch how we behave, you know. But when we consider this, was there another side to the man? And I think as we look through this talk tonight, then we'll see that there very much was another side to this man Titus. If we go later then to the letter of Paul to Timothy, it's later in the life of Paul, and it's Paul nearing the end in chapter 4, second letter to Timothy, verse 7. He's saying, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course." So Paul, conscious that he is nearing the end of his life, we read in verse 9, it says, "Do diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed from Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Well, Dalmatia, or Illyricum, as we read in Romans. Actually, we will turn over there in a second. Dalmatia is the Greek name for this place. When Paul writes to the Romans concerning this, he calls it Illyricum. Obviously, that's the Roman name for it. We read actually that we'll just go over to Romans chapter 15, just to show that. This gives evidence, another shred of evidence to show that very likely that there was a fourth missionary journey. It says, chapter 15, verse 19, it says, "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." So it seems obviously that there was a hint there that there's a fourth missionary journey. That it's not recorded in the other missionary journeys that Paul visited this place and preached there. And Titus, at the end of Paul's life, as we've just read in the Timothy, is to be found in this place. Part of his work then is not to just sort out difficult situations within ecclesias, but to provide continuity to those ecclesias that have and places that have had the blessing of Paul preaching there and Titus there, continuing taking up that mantle and continuing the good work that has been done there previously. Now, the association with Paul, I think you'll find it goes back at least 20 years, I should say. Now, from Titus chapter 1 here, it says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Now, I think here that this is very much a reference to the influence and the conversion that Paul had with Titus, the influence of over Titus, and the fact that Paul was possibly the person that was influential at the time of the baptism of Titus. We see here also with the two men, Timothy and Titus, similarities that Paul, as I've already said, having a great influence over their conversion. They both travelled on Paul's journeys extensively. They both provided follow-up work to the preaching work that Paul did. They both had to deal with ecclesial issues, and they both had letters addressed to them, obviously. Titus is called, referred to as a son once, Timothy a son or a child three times. Titus is the tendency is to refer to him more as a partner or a brother, as I said, fellow servant, indicating to me that he's the older man of the two. Possibly, thinking about this recently, that he may not have been far off the age of the Apostle Paul himself. Now, as I've already mentioned, he doesn't appear by name in the book of Acts at all. In the narrative, if that's all we had, if we didn't have any of the letters, if we had only the book of Acts, then he would appear to be a non-existent. But we get the impression that as we read through the life of Paul, the ministry of Paul, that he's with him or around him, carrying out a sort of work that under Paul's instruction, within the area that Paul is in, or far away, throughout the whole of Paul's ministry. So why then is Titus not mentioned in the book of Acts? And I must confess, I don't know. The only suggestion is that the tradition is that he is Luke's, the writer, younger brother. And there is a hint of this, we'll see later, hopefully. And Luke himself is not mentioned within the book of Acts. So the tradition is that's why Titus isn't mentioned, because for whatever reason, if that's true, Luke omitted to mention himself and Titus by name. So anyway, as I've mentioned, we referred to in the first chapter here in the letter to Titus, where Paul refers to him as his mine own son, or the Revised Version says, the true child, hinting, I think, very much to the fact that Paul was influential in his conversion and baptism. So let's go then to Galatians, and we'll have a look at that, and we'll also need to put a finger into Acts as well at some point. Galatians then chapter 1. Or chapter 2, but we'll just comment on chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul is talking about his own self-exile, if you like, where we know that after going to Jerusalem, if we go through the record in Acts, he goes off appears to disappear for a number of years, about 14 years. It could be 14, it could be 17. It depends. There are 3 years mentioned, and whether we take those into the 14 or add them on, I'm not sure. But Anyway, we come to chapter 2, verse 1, and we read, Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus with me also. And if we go back then to Acts chapter 11, try to put the incidents that Paul goes through with his in his ministry with where Titus is referred to in the various letters. Acts chapter 11, we read in verse 20, this is at Antioch, that and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So the Greeks were preached to at Antioch then. And then verse 22, we read, and the tidings of these came to the ears of the ecclesia, which is in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So Barnabas comes up to Antioch, and we read that he, in that passage, exhorts the brethren and sisters there. So then why would Barnabas come to Antioch? And we read in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So why would Barnabas go to seek Saul? Well, I do feel and consider this at some length that Saul and Tarsus were acquainted previously. I think Barnabas was a Levite, and Saul, obviously, we know about Saul's background, and quite possibly they were members of the Sanhedrin together. And so I think they had a history that went back a long way. And now, wonderfully, they were both brethren in Christ. And so Barnabas comes to find Saul to end this self-imposed exile that Saul had placed himself into. And so we get into verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the ecclesia and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So there they spend time at the ecclesia that is at Antioch then. And I believe that during this time, at some point during this time, between verse 20 and verse 26, that's when Titus came into contact with the brethren and sisters, maybe through, if Luke was his older brother, maybe through his brother Luke, and under Saul's influence, and so consequently was baptized here at Antioch. And then we read in later on in the chapter that there's a dearth, a famine, if you like, for the brethren and sisters which were dwelling in Judea and in Jerusalem. And so there was a decision made to take up a collection for them, something that carried on for a long time, to give relief to the brethren and sisters in Jerusalem. And it was decided that Barnabas and Saul would take this to the brethren and sisters at Jerusalem. And verse 30 we read, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And if we go back over to Galatians chapter 2, we join this record, I think. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. So what isn't recorded in Acts chapter 12 is that probably with Barnabas and Saul there, Titus was with them also. So then if we stay in Galatians just for a minute or two, we read in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And we, there's pressure upon the Jewish faction of the brethren and sisters had put pressure on Titus to be circumcised. And this is in verse 4, and that was because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. To whom we gave place by substance? No, not for an hour. So it's this idea of giving place. Did they yield? Were they in subjection? Did they submit themselves? All the other translations of that phrase to give place. He said, no, not even for an hour. So that, and Paul says, we didn't give place for not even for an hour. So he doesn't just say, including himself, he's including the group there. So that's Paul, Barnabas, and Titus also. So we see there a young man, youngish, I'm not sure of his age, could be 35, could be 45. Young is it's young for wherever you happen to be standing at the time, isn't it? You know, if you're 60, 40 is young. If you're 80, 60 is young, I expect. But anyway, Titus always showing himself to a man able to stand and prepared to stand with strength with Paul and Barnabas. And as we've already said, he later in his life as a disciple proved to be a very forthright and possibly outspoken brother. So then, if we were to move on into in Acts 18, we get we're not going to turn to it, but Paul visits Corinth, and then in the following chapter, chapter 19, goes to Ephesus, and then we get that uproar with the Diana of the Ephesians, and then in verse 1 of chapter 20 we read, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So then Paul goes to Macedonia. He revisits the area. He's already been there back in chapter 16, and he goes via Troas, and we'll find that out in a minute, as he did before in chapter 16, and eventually ends up in Philippi, which is in Macedonia. And there the first letter to Corinth is written, and is taken by Timothy to the brethren and sisters at Corinth. So how do we know then that Paul goes to Macedonia via Troas? Well, if we go to the second of letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 13. I think this is talking about the same incident, at the same time. He said, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Oh, sorry, I should have read the verse before. It says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord. So there's me trying to make a point there and missing the vital verse. I apologise for that. But, and so that shows then that how the letters are filling in some of the gaps in the narrative record. And we see here that he finds that Titus isn't there. probably they'd rearranged, you know, maybe made some arrangement to meet at this point. Titus was off on his forays into an area that Paul had probably sent him to, and the arrangement was that he would meet him at Troas, but Titus isn't there. And we see here, we read through this verse, that he said, "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother." We see there that there's an air of despondency in this verse, and it speaks to me of a great friendship and bond between these two men, because Paul had many, you know, men and that travelled with him throughout his missionary journeys, throughout the ministry. He had one or two that were very close, Barnabas and Silas. But remember that he split at some, you know, with Barnabas, and then seemed to go with Silas. But it seems that the one person that was constant throughout his ministry was this man Titus. Yet we don't read of that in the book of Acts. So there's, I think, a great bond between these two men. So if we go back to Acts, chapter 20, verse 3, we read, "And there they abode in Macedonia, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he proposed to return through Macedonia." So he's been in Philippi, and he proposes to return through Macedonia. So if we go over to the second of Corinthians again, this time to chapter 7, and this time we read that he is visited by Titus. He's gone back through Macedonia to Philippi and visited by Titus. Chapter 7, verse 5. It says, "And when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, and within were fears. Nevertheless, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." So it seems that this despondency that he'd had earlier was now eased because Titus had arrived. And it's at this point in Philippi, in Macedonia here, that the second letter to Corinth is written, and we read that Paul is comforted by the presence and the friendship of, and the message that Titus is to bring here. So what had Titus been doing then that caused him to be absent, that meant that he didn't meet Paul at Troas, which seems to be previously arranged? Why would Paul be so disappointed if that hadn't been the arrangement? So what had he been doing in the meantime? Well, he'd been in Corinth. Timothy took the letter, the first letter, and it seems that it was found to be necessary to, in order to sort the various problems within the ecclesia, that Titus needed to be sent in as well, bearing in mind that both of them had a Greek background, which was useful in the situation, in the place. And together, I think they worked through the various problems within the ecclesia as much as could be. It wasn't perfect, and we know from the second letter to the ecclesia, whilst things were a lot better, things were still not perfect. So first then Timothy went, and then Titus went. Titus perhaps providing that maturity that made the the Corinthians more inclined to listen to him, perhaps, than Timothy. Remember that the Corinthian ecclesia had been probably a victim of its own success, in the sense that it had been established for 20 or less years, and it was, I've been told, a huge ecclesia at this time, possibly 1,200 brethren and sisters. Now, if you've got 1,200 brethren and sisters, and it's grown within 20 years, and you've really got nobody there that has the background or the knowledge or the experience, other than within that 20 or so years, then I think we can understand why there may well have been problems in the ecclesia, and possibly makes us consider it in a little bit more sympathetically than we might do so. You suddenly have something like that growing and blossoming and becoming very big, it can become unwieldy, can't it? And so then it needed brethren to go in with experience and knowledge and a sense of balance, if you like, to sort out the various problems that there were within the ecclesia. And we don't need to think about those problems. We're fully aware, aren't we, of the various difficulties that there were within the ecclesia, the inequality, for example. Anyway, but Titus comes to Paul, and his spirit is greatly refreshed, we find. Verse 13, we read, "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For I have boasted for if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth, and his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him." So Titus then shows us another side to his personality, his character, that he is very much overjoyed at the fact that the brethren and sisters, there's been a great improvement. It's quite possible that he was approached a difficult task with a certain amount of trepidation, even reluctance. As I said, it's a huge ecclesia, possibly a victim of its own success, of rapid growth. And Titus, as we know, had a forthright reputation, an awkwardness to him. Yet he's prepared and happy, very much so, to convey good news to the Apostle Paul at this time, and to be himself overjoyed at the brethren and sisters, the progress that had been made in the Corinthian ecclesia. And it seems he's overjoyed, and he's so much at one with them that he's quite happy then to return. Verse 6 of chapter 8. "Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." So Titus has work to continue, as a responsibility to this ecclesia. And although it says that we desire Titus to go ahead and do this, if we go on a few verses, we actually read that he takes it upon himself to return of his own volition. Verse 16, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." So there we see that, okay, he's a forthright, outspoken man, but there's a caring side to him also, that he cares for these brethren and sisters. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And so then he returns to the Corinthian ecclesia. So if we go to verse 23, we say that there may have been a problem with Titus, not with Titus, but with how brethren and sisters perceive him. Now, it could well be that it's, again, from the Jewish sector of the brotherhood. It says, because it's remember that Titus is a Greek. He's a man very close to the Apostle Paul, a man with authority. He says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he says, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. It seems then that quite possibly that brethren and sisters have been undermining the position that this man had. But Paul is very keen to point out that he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. This also looking at the pointing to the closeness of, and the relationship of these two men, regarding him as a partner and fellow helper. Okay, he was his own son in the faith, a true child, but he considered him as an equal. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the ecclesias and the glory of Christ. We go over then to chapter 12, verse 18. It says, verse 18, this is, the idea is that here that Paul is to send Titus back to Corinth. And it says, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? So there again, he's showing that Titus is very much to be considered as a man with authority. It seems that quite possibly there's been a move to undermine the authority of this brother. And it says, this says here, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. And I just wonder if that brother, the particular brother that he sent with him, was in fact his own brother, if this is true, that he was Luke's brother, that he went with Luke. But if you look at the end of the letter, it says the second epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi, a city of Macedonia, by Titus and Lucas. So it does this point to the fact that this tradition, there may be some truth in it, that Titus and Luke were actual brothers. And it's a lovely picture, isn't it, if they indeed did together go to the Corinthian ecclesia at this time. So Paul shows that Titus has authority by saying, you know, he's doing the same work that I did. He walks in the same spirit. We walk in the same steps. We do the same work. And he sends him back to Corinth with a company of people, including possibly his brother Luke, and with the second letter. So how would we sum up this man then? Well, a man with a reputation, no doubt. A forthright, outspoken, a tough character who spoke the truth, but also a man who was a warm-hearted, a man who rejoiced at the turnaround that the brethren and sisters made at the Corinthian ecclesia, a man who accepted responsibility, someone who was self-deprecating, it probably suits him that he wasn't mentioned or named in the narrative record of the Acts of the Apostles, because we see right through Paul's ministry that this man has been at the background doing the difficult tasks, going wherever Paul wanted him to go to sort out various problems, continuing the work of preaching in the various ecclesias that Paul visited. This man indeed is worthy of our consideration, I feel. And perhaps it also makes us to look at our own discipleship, our own willingness to take on responsibility and commitment in the days that remain until our Lord returns.